These verses are the opening to a very well-known chapter, and well-known too for being taken out of context. With its beautiful language and its subject matter, it's no surprise that it's so popular at weddings. But weddings and being in a relationship are about love. It's not that love is simply about weddings or being in a relationship, even though that's the message we often get, especially on days like today. So in team meeting last week, we were chatting a bit about me preaching on Valentine's Day, and Paula shared with us a story of when she and Adrian had visited a mega church in the States, in LA. It happened to be Valentine's Day, and surprise, surprise, the reading was from 1 Corinthians 13. To mark the occasion, though, the service leader explained that they would do the reading slightly differently. So as he read, all the men in the congregation should, he said, hold the hand of the woman you love. This was before adding, and if you came on your own, cue here surely some great demonstration of thoughtful, compassionate love for all the singles of the church. If you came on your own, you should just hold your own hand. I didn't think that doing that here today would go down that well, so. But it's safe to say that we get a very warped idea of what love is today. Thank goodness, then, that this is not the love that Paul is talking about in this passage. You may have heard the term agape love, a term used to describe the kind of selfless, costly, powerful love that God has for us. And Paul's main message to the Corinthians in this passage is that the church, God's people, is about this kind of love. It's not just that spiritual gifts, it's not just about spiritual gifts, as they seem to think. But Paul has just told them at the end of chapter 12 to desire the greater gifts. And then again in chapter 14, he'll tell the Corinthians to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But then slap bang in the middle comes this chapter on love, where Paul seems to go off in a completely different direction. So what's going on here? Well, throughout this letter, we've seen that Paul's heart, his passion, is for the building up of the church, seeing us corporately grow in our faith and our walk with God. So it broke his heart to hear of the spiritual one-upmanship that seemed to make up the worship at Corinth. Spiritual gifts are good, he told them, but only if they're used for the building up of the church. The Corinthians, it seemed, were forgetting the basic principle, the foundation, the source of all proper Christian living, that we love God and we love each other. So in the face of a group of people who were telling Paul that they were quite content with their own way of doing things, Paul says, no, let me show you the way I know, the most excellent way. Let me remind you that we are nothing without love. So these verses are made up of three if sentences, where if X happens, without the vital ingredient Y, then Z will always be the result. So if I put a cake mixture in the oven but don't turn on the heat, then nothing will happen and I'll be very disappointed. If I set off in my car without any petrol, then I won't get very far. And if I use my spiritual gifts without love, I'm nothing. The first condition Paul gives is this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So we're here talking about the spiritual gift of tongues, where someone is speaking to God in a language that they don't naturally understand. And Paul probably puts this example first because it seems to have been a particular favorite among the Corinthians. Speaking in tongues to them was, in spiritual terms, evidence they'd made it. We're speaking the language of heaven, Paul. Thanks for helping us get started and everything. But, you know, we've moved on. We don't need you telling us what to do anymore. Leicester is an amazingly multicultural and multilingual place. We saw that right here at Avenue last Sunday when we worshipped together with people from about 20 different nationalities. We even sang in several different languages, although whether our singing in Polish could be counted as singing, I'm not sure. What do you think, Julia? Often I wonder what I sound like to someone who doesn't understand English. Because when I hear a different language, despite not understanding a word, I can think, doesn't that sound great? It sounds really nice. And I hope I sound the same to them, I guess. Surely then, if we can appreciate earthly languages that we don't understand, then if people are speaking heavenly, angelic ones, it's going to sound beautiful. Now, I've no doubt that the language of heaven is indeed incredibly beautiful, but that's irrelevant, says Paul. You speak it without love, and you're nothing but a loud nuisance. I don't know about you, but if someone was banging a gong or clanging a cymbal next to my head throughout the service, it wouldn't be long before I'd tell them to pack it in the politest possible way, of course. But like the sounds of these instruments, the Corinthians' worship is hollow and jarring and just annoying. They've been given something beautiful, but without love, it's worth nothing to them. In the second verse, Paul gives us three different spiritual gifts: prophecy, knowledge, and faith. These could well be the greater gifts that Paul mentions in the final verse of chapter 12, in the sense at least that they're greater than tongues for the building up of the church body. With these gifts, we know what's going on, basically. However, if Paul, with his passion for church encouragement and growth, had some particular issue with tongues, I think we can probably understand that. If, as with uninterpreted tongues, we don't know what's going on, then how can we be built up and encouraged? But with these greater gifts, we do get what's going on. And as a result, we can benefit, surely, regardless of whether or not they're done in love. So as just one example, think of all the knowledge that gets shared right here at Avenue through teaching, in our Sunday clubs, in Source and in after-school clubs, Bible studies, home groups, sermons, all age slots, leading on a Sunday morning, not to mention just the general sharing of knowledge and advice that goes on day to day. In all of this, does it really matter whether or not our hearts are in it? Well, here's the answer. If I prophesy, so if I have direct inspiration from God to speak into people's lives, if I have all knowledge and can fathom all mysteries, so if there's nothing about God and Christian teaching that I don't know, and if I have all faith, complete and utter trust in God, the kind of faith that can tell mountains to get up and throw themselves into the sea. Wow. Imagine if that was a picture of me, of us. It'd be amazing. We'd be amazing, wouldn't we? I guess not. Because yet again, the answer is, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I think we're touching on the key point to these verses here, a point we'll come back to. These verses tell us that it's not what I do that's nothing, it's me. Without love, I'm nothing. In the third verse, Paul shifts up a gear again, moving away from the more obvious spiritual gifts, and perhaps arriving for us at more familiar ground. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So the picture here switches from giving to, from receiving to giving, from receiving gifts to giving away gifts, from possessing gifts to giving away our possessions. Okay, so the use of gifts we can't understand. We can probably see how that could go badly. And yes, we can probably see too how the more showy spiritual gifts might be used selfishly. But giving to, are we seriously saying that this can't benefit us? So as well as being multicultural, Leicester, like any city, has its contrasts. Outside High Cross Shopping Centre, metres from the shop window with the £200 suits, you're quite likely to see someone huddled in a corner in clothes that barely hold together anymore. I honestly find it really difficult when I see a person in such a state So many things are going around in my head. What I've been told I should and shouldn't do, because, you know, you can't trust them to use the money sensibly, can you? And I can't be expected to do this for every single person I come across, can I? And wouldn't this just be works righteousness anyway? But I've passed them by this point, so it doesn't really matter, I guess. I tell you what would make it easier, an unending supply of fivers to hand out. No thinking needed, problem sorted. So about 18 months ago, I was down in London for a job interview. God had other plans, clearly. Afterwards, as I was walking back to the train station, I passed the church, and huddled on its dark steps were a group of people who were clearly settling down for the night. I was looking over, and one of them caught my eye. I smiled awkwardly, nodded, and walked on. Maybe it was being in London, the glamorous capital, dressed in a suit, the potential of a well-paid job ahead of me. But when I saw these people, it just suddenly felt so strange. I saw them and I thought that I didn't really know what I was doing there anymore. But they were already way behind me as I was grappling with these deep thoughts, so I'd just deal with it on the train, I suppose. It wasn't until I got back to St. Pancras and was in M&S or somewhere like that buying sandwiches that I knew that these sandwiches weren't for me. Now, unfortunately, I'd given myself plenty of time, so I didn't even have the excuse of being in a hurry to catch my train. There was no getting away from the fact that I had to go back. Of all the things that I talked about with this one particular man, a Falklands War veteran, as it turned out, what most stood out was him asking me, "Why would you do something like this?" I felt I should. No. God told me to. Not that either. Because you're as precious to God as I am. He loves you, and so he wants me to love you too. Okay, that may not have been word for word what I said at the time, but it's definitely the only answer that seemed to hit the mark. Why am I telling you this? Makes me look good, doesn't it? In fact, it even sounds suspiciously like the boasting that Paul speaks of in verse 3. I guess it might make me look good if you ignore all the times that I've talked myself out of such a situation. But the point is something like this. God only knows if this man belongs to Jesus. If so, it's possible that my actions helped him towards this. But all I can say that he gained for certain that night was a sandwich. What did I gain, though? What do I have to boast about? One of the most touching and humbling experiences of my life. A deep lesson in God's love that I'll never lose nor forget. Through showing love, God gave me a fuller understanding of his love for me, for all of us. It was his work, and so in this I can boast, I can speak of how amazingly good God is. Just as Paul says in chapter 1 of this letter, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." I honestly gained so much that night, so much that had I not gone back, I would have missed out on. If I hadn't gone back, I'd have missed out. I hope we can see from these verses that Paul is not setting spiritual gifts away from love, against love. Rather, spiritual gifts are themselves good, but just as a car won't go without petrol or a cake cook without heat, these gifts just won't function properly without love. Here's a question then. Who are these gifts good for? Well, everyone, but specifically others, right? Because that's what the Christian life is about, self-sacrifice for the good of others. But hang on a minute. If it's all for the good of others, then not for the first time today, we have to ask, does it matter if something's done in love or not? We've heard me say several times now that something only has value, only brings good, if it's done from love. But if we look at verse 3 again, so giving away my possessions, and we could add to this, giving up my time, my comfort, my security, putting other people's needs ahead of my own, sacrificing everything for the other. Won't that do that person good, at least some good, regardless of where my heart is? I'd say yes, it definitely can. These actions, these gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, sacrifice, giving, they can all definitely still bring some good to others, even without love. That's because it's not the gift or the action that are at stake here. It's you. Without love, it's the doer that's nothing. Without love, it's the giver that gains nothing. Why does Paul switch to the first person here? Why does he speak about, what does he speak as if he's talking about himself? At no point in these three verses does Paul speak about the effects of these loveless actions on other people. It's always I. It's always about their effect on him. So if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, etc., but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give or I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I'm convinced that what Paul is saying here is basically, I'm convinced that what Paul is basically saying here to the Corinthians, to each individual Corinthian, is you're missing out. So if we're thinking about four lessons that we can take from this passage, here's our first lesson, that love doesn't miss out. But Paul's saying the Corinthians are. It can be easy to see Paul in this situation as a parent coming back after a nosy neighbour has tipped them off that their kids are throwing a house party. So in he comes, flicks on the lights, turns off the music and gives everyone a sound telling off. A royal party pooper, basically. But I honestly think it's anything but. The Corinthians thought that expressions like worship, that expressions of worship like speaking in tongues singled them out as special, super spiritual, uber Christians. But Paul, having brought this to the personal level and identified himself as no different from its application to them, says, no. You think you've made it, but you're just a noisy nothing. You think you've got it all, but you gain nothing. Without love, it's you and me, not what we do, that are nothing and gain nothing. You're missing out, says Paul. So, having been at Avenue now for nearly 6 months, I'm glad to report that I've not met anyone claiming to be a super uber Christian who's completely made it and needs no more work. So I don't think that the Corinthian issue is particularly our own here. Now, of course, pride is never something that we're immune from, but I think that the biggest issue for us in applying these verses to ourselves is busyness. Busyness. How many times do we say or have someone else say to us just how busy we are? And even if we don't say it, we're probably thinking it. And by and large, it's true. We are indeed very busy people. That's just the way we live life now. And with such busy lives, those things that we need to do or feel we should do can often be the last things that we want to do, especially if it's something that we have to deal with suddenly or when we'd set that time aside for ourselves. And in such times, it can be hard to give ourselves to the task at hand without more than a slightly begrudging, stoic faithfulness, because we know it needs doing and it's the right thing to do. All of a sudden, doing our duty has become more important than the reasons for doing it in the first place. Doing our duty has become more important than the reasons for doing it in the first place. Now, honoring a duty or an obligation is a good thing. Please don't hear me say otherwise. Other people were depending on you in that situation, and you honored them by helping. You brought good to them. But I'd ask you, what were you left with? What did you gain? Yes, self-sacrifice for the good of others is key to the Christian life, but it's not the full picture, and it never will be unless it's a loving self-sacrifice. This is really good news. It genuinely is. Let's be clear about what I'm not saying, though. We don't love simply for our own good. That's clear. But the amazing truth from these verses is that there is incredible blessing for each of us individually as we do from love. Paul doesn't call it the most excellent way for nothing. And here's our second lesson. Love doesn't come back empty-handed. Love doesn't come back empty-handed. When we give, when we do, when we serve from love, a genuine godly love, as we read of in these chapter, we receive blessing. We get filled, we get fueled. Love brings back double of what you gave out so that you can give out even more the next time. I've no doubt that we can probably all think of times when it's been very hard to love. Sometimes it seems that all we can do is get through it, do our duty, and get that box ticked. But can I get you to remember all those times that you served from love, when you used your gifts from love, and remember how much more blessing came from that? And you will remember, because those moments, those experiences, they stay with us, just as my experience with the homeless folk in London stayed with me and will do forever. Love doesn't fade, our third lesson. Love lasts. As we'll see in a week or so at the end of this chapter, where all else eventually fades, it's love that endures. But before we turn this into something else that we've got to do, feed the cat, clean the bathroom, pick up Auntie Janet from the station, and I've got to do all of that in love as well. Let's remember where this love comes from. The most excellent way, who other than Jesus can this refer to? He is the way. He is love. And in the following famous verses, we see just what that love looks like. It's patient, it's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In short, it's a love that puts Valentine's Day and 1,001 love songs to complete and utter shame. How on earth are we supposed to live up to such a standard, to live out such a love? I can't be expected to live out that. It's impossible. Well, it most definitely would be if Jesus were just a perfect example for us to try to imitate. But here's more good news, and our third lesson. The Christian life is not just an imitation game. Love doesn't imitate, because Jesus himself is the source of our love. Jesus himself is the source of our love. And if that sounds like one of those important sounding but ultimately meaningless phrases that gets thrown on towards the end of a sermon, then I'd say it's anything but meaningless. It's vital. And it becomes possible, dare I say, it even becomes natural, when we remember who we are. We are in Christ, held in union with him through the Holy Spirit. Branches drawing our strength from the living vine, his life and his love flowing through us. Jesus is love, and we are in him. So this isn't just about manufacturing feelings. This is about drawing on the God who is love and has made us carriers of that love. Mine and your privilege is to love people. the blessing that comes through this is just ridiculous and out of all proportion to anything that we can do. If you really want to know just how much God loves you, love other people. He wants to make you, he wants to make all of us more like Jesus. And this is the most excellent way of going about his work. When we fully realize it's about who we are and not what we do, we can see the essential nature of love. We can see its eternal significance in shaping us, in making us who we were meant to be. Follow the way of love. Follow the way of love then, as verse 1 in the following chapter says. Not because you should love, but because you're missing out if you don't. Not because you should love, but because you're missing out if you don't. This is the most excellent way. Don't miss out. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we all know and we can all remember those times where we've struggled to love. Maybe we've got things on our minds now that feel like they're draining us and sapping us. But Lord, I thank you that you've shown us what true love is. And that, Lord, it's not just a model for us to follow. But you yourself have given you up to us. You've given us yourself. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that. And we would draw on you for our strength to love others. And I pray that we'd each experience the blessing that comes through that and grow in our love for you and for others as we do that. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.